He's been with him. After that meeting when Jesus said to Thomas, you know, if you thrust your hand and feel the scars, thrust your hand in here and feel my side, you believe because you saw. Blessed are those who don't have see to believe. That's us, isn't it? Then Peter says later, when seven of them are together, I go a-fishing. I want you to think about Peter and where he was at that time and at that moment. Here's a man who'd been so bold, who had done so much to stand up for Jesus, who at every occasion seemed to be the one that when everybody else was talking, he would step up and he'd say, no, no, that's not how it's going to be. This is how it's going to be. No, that's who they say he is. This is who he really is. And, oh, no, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And, oh, Lord, I'm not going to let them do that to you. Only to be the one who speaks where he shouldn't speak, draws a sword when he shouldn't draw a sword, and three different times denied our Lord by the fires of betrayal. Three different times. And so on two occasions he's seen the Lord. But there's something left unresolved. It's with him, but he's not. And I wonder about the inner struggles that are a part of Peter's life. I wonder about what he thinks about when he goes to bed at night. I wonder when he saw the tomb, the stone rolled away from the tomb, and he knew our Lord was resurrected. I wonder what struggles he had. And so he says in verse 3 of John 21, I go a-fishing. And he goes back to that comfortable place. What about you? Have you had occasions in your life when you knew you weren't living or saying or doing what is pleasing to God? Where do you retreat? How do you hide? How do you cover it up? How do you drown it out? What do you do about that? Peter went fishing. But notice that when he went fishing, this was his, seemed to be his fix, his escape, his way out. But it didn't work. What had to happen was somebody had to take the first step. So in John 21, verses 4 and 5, listen. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have you any meat? And they answered him, No. I want you to look at what's happening here. Jesus has approached these men on the ship. He's crying out to them in the morning. He's asking them, really, have you caught anything? Is there any good in your boat? Have you done anything? And that might be a testament to when we retreat to where we shouldn't retreat, when we seek solace where we shouldn't seek solace. There's no filling of that void. They had gone back to just get back to fishing, to take their mind off what was going on. And it really didn't accomplish what they wanted to accomplish. Now, had they been successful, had they had a really good day, they might not have been as open to the voice of Jesus. Much like the prodigal son when he went off into the far land. If he had gone off and struck it rich, if he had gone on and became very successful, he might never have returned to the Father. But Jesus knows the answer to the question before he asks it. And he asked them that question. And they have to look about them and see their present state. And then notice what happens. Because then he has this opportunity to approach them, to open the door up. And that's what it took, didn't it? Have you ever had a friend that you hurt or they hurt you and you avoided them for a while and you kept looking for that occasion to kind of make things right, but you didn't want to be the first one to take that step? Husbands, have you ever had a wife? Wives, have you ever had a husband? Have you passed each other in the hall and what you really want to do is just reach out and just hug her and say, you know, I'm a knucklehead, I'm sorry. But you just didn't want to be the first one? Here's Jesus knowing that he's going to open up the door, the conversation. He's going to approach them and they need to hear what he has to say. I like this passage in 1 John 4 and verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. How does Paul describe it to the Roman brethren? When we were ungodly, when we were sinners, when we were without strength, Christ died for us. He took the first step when we weren't worthy. And here he's doing that for Peter right now. He's crying out. He's opening up a conversation. They're going to figure out in just a moment who he is because he's going to unleash his power. He's going to use his strength. But at this time, they don't know. And he's opening the door to make it possible for this approach. In John 21 and verse 6, look at what happens. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast thereof, and now they were not able to draw it up for the multitude of fishes. Jesus Christ was using his strength to build confidence in these men. So he cries out, here's what you need to do. Cast your net out on the other side. And under his guidance, they caught so many fish, they couldn't bring the net back up for the multitude of them. Jesus is ready. He's willing and he's able today to do that same thing for us. He's approached us when we were unapproachable, when we were ungodly and sinners and without strength. And he uses his power. He uses his strength. He uses his might. He opens the door for us. And we love him because of that. And when he did this, notice what happens. And think about this. Doesn't this remind you of an earlier miracle in Luke 5? This is how Jesus met these men to begin with. Remember, they had fished all night and they'd caught no fish. And he told them when he got in the boat, he said, launch out into the deep. Launch out into the deep. Cast your nets. And they caught so many fish that another boat had to come and help them to bring them in. And when they got to the shore, Jesus said, come and follow me. And I'll make you fishers of men. That was that first powerful miracle that drew these followers, that drew these apostles to Christ. And Jesus hearkens back to that lesson again. He brings it back up because all of the time that he was with them, it was all about making them fishers of men. And he needed to remind them. Paul understands this. Time and time and time again in Scripture, Paul recounts back to his conversion. You realize how many times in the Scriptures that Paul hearkens back to that day when he obeyed the gospel? Jesus is reminding them of that. Sometimes I hear churches say, you know, we have too many first principles. We teach too often on the book of Acts, or we talk too much about the simple things. We need to get into some other things. We need to dive into the meat, and there's definitely a need for that. But we all would do well to remember when we obeyed the gospel, to remember what it was that drew us to the Lord, to remember what it was that helped us to want and made us decide to obey Christ, to remind ourselves of what it felt like to come up out of that watery grave of baptism. And so when Jesus spoke these words, we see him in verse 6, cast thy net on the right side of the ship. Wasn't he calling them back to right-mindedness? Look at the next few verses. purpose is the same here, to make them fishers of men. Notice what he says in verse 7 beginning. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it is the Lord. John looks out there and he says, that's Jesus. Now, when he says that, notice what happens. It is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat about him, for he was naked, and he did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. Already, we can see Peter's excitement. He senses that Jesus Christ has opened the door up. He's probably remembered the last time this happened. He's probably reminded again of how deeply and fervently he loves the Lord. And that rather than just staying in the ship and waiting till he got there, he girt his coat about him and he dove in the water and he swam to Jesus. It's that picture of the father who is running to the son in the prodigal son. I feel like with all my heart that the son ran to the father also. Here is Jesus running to Peter with his words and his actions. And Peter running to him. No, not running, swimming. But remember what Peter did one time? He stepped out on the water and walked, didn't he? He was bold enough. He was courageous enough. He was faithful enough that he could walk on the water. And now this man is swimming to Jesus. Swimming to him. And when he gets there in verse 9, he has breakfast on the beach with Jesus. Verse 9 says, and as they when they came to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. I want you to think about this. Three different times, this is the third time, two other times, the apostles had been with the Lord. But no mention of a meal together. Don, if we were together and we had an hour to kill, we would eat somewhere, wouldn't we? We would go somewhere and eat and enjoy our time together and our fellowship and enjoy a meal. That doesn't look like that happened any of those times. Hard to believe the church got together and didn't have a fellowship meal. I was at Bethel a few Sundays ago, and Jimmy Clark told me, he said, when we get back to regular worship time, we're going to have a fellowship meal after every service till we get tired of it. And I said, Jimmy, you won't ever get tired of it. That's a good cooking church. I've eaten there before. But here they enjoy a meal. Here's Jesus saying, slow down. This is going to be about us spending some time together. And they even counted the fish, 153 of them. I wonder why they counted the fish. That was a big number. That was a huge amount. I guess they were happy about it, proud about it, happy for what the Lord had done for them. Finally, my brethren, Scripture says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It might have been a testament there, the counting of that fish, a testament to the Lord's might. And it also might have been a comparison to what they had done when they weren't fishing on the right side of the boat. What about us? Are there accounts or occasions in our life that we can look back and see that we failed, that we weren't successful? Can you say, as every Christian ought to be able to say, my life is better today because of my walk with Jesus Christ than I ever could have imagined it being. And I can never imagine that it would ever have been better or in any way comparable without Christ. And can we look back to times in our lives when we had veered off the course, when we stepped away, when we left our Bible closed for too long, when we left our heart of meditation idle for too long, when we absented ourselves from worship services, when we became so busy with the world about us, and we look at that and say, I long for that time. And we had since dive into the water and we swim to Jesus. And when we get there, He's not there with a finger pointing. He's not there chiding. He's not there as Job describes the Lord in Job 23 when he says, you know, if I order my argument and I take it before the Lord, will he squash me like a bug? That's pretty much what he says there. And he says, no. No, that's not what God's going to do. If I were to take all of my plea before him as he sits on that pile of ashes and he scrapes those sores on his body with a piece of broken pottery, and he thinks about what he wants to say to God, he knows that if he approaches him, he's approachable. How much more approachable could Jesus be than breakfast on the beach? Meal already prepared for a bunch of tired, unproductive fishermen whose cherry on the sundae was a 153 fish gift from Jesus Christ. I want you to see that not just in this account, not just at this occasion, but everything about Jesus is described in this action. He makes himself open for us. Draw near to God. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That's what he's showing here. That's what he's doing. And with this occasion, he opens up the door to have that talk with Peter. Don's dad used to say something to me when he'd want to help me, but he didn't want to chide me. He would say this, "Steve, if I could tell you something to make you better, would you want to hear it?" How do you answer that question? You can't say no to that, can you? If I could tell you something to make you better, would you want to hear it? Mine would be, "Yes, sir." That wasn't a slap on the back of the head. That wasn't a chiding pointed finger. That was a, "I love you and I want you to be the best you can be." Here's the Lord opening up the door to Peter to say just that. Because remember, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood have not revealed this to you. But I'll give unto you the keys of the kingdom. And whatsoever is loosed in heaven is loosed on earth. Whatever is bound in heaven is bound on earth." He has a job for him. Warts and all, he's going to use this man. So look at what happens. Beautiful picture. Let's start at verse 15. "So when they had dined, finished their meal, now's time. Scoop back the dishes. Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, Yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep." A couple of things I want you to see here. One is, remember, as Simon Peter warmed himself by the fires of betrayal, he could see Jesus over here on trial. The three different times that he denied our Lord, maybe that's the reason that three times the Lord asked Simon, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He's driving home three times. He's giving him an opportunity to erase what was done. He's walking it back. He's taking back what had been done. Three different times he asked that question. And each of those times, Peter is ready. He wants to describe, he wants to talk about his love for Jesus. But that third time that he's asked, it grieves him. And he says, Lord, you know all things. The answer might be hidden even in, secondly, in the way this word love is used. The first two times that Jesus asked Peter that question, he says, Peter, do you agape me? Peter, do you love me unconditionally? Peter, do you love me agape love? And Peter says, Lord, you know that I phileo you. You know I love you like a brother. You see what's happening? The man who drew his sword, the man who said he would die for Christ, the man who said, no, Lord, this is not going to happen to you, the man who was always so bold, that man learned his lesson. That man was careful in how he answered now. Lord, I love you like a brother. Simon, do you agape me? Do you love me with this sacrificial, unconditional love? Lord, you know I love you. I phileo you. I love you like a brother. And then notice what happens the third time. The third time Jesus says, Peter, do you love me like a brother? Peter says, Lord, you know all things. What's he saying? Lord, you know what I want to say. Lord, you know what I'm afraid to say. Lord, you know what my tendency is. You know where my foot stays all the time in my mouth. Lord, you know all things. I love you like a brother. And go do my work. Go do my work. Go feed my sheep. I'll make you fishers of men, he says in Luke 5. And then over here he says, feed my sheep. Go do what I called you to do way back there. So really, Jesus is fishing for Peter. He cast his net. He tended and cared and loved him so that this great man could accomplish great things for God. And in Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, a man who once had denied our Lord three times, he stood up, he opened up his mouth, and the power of God, Acts 2 and verse 4 says that, and the Spirit, they spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance. One version says, as the Spirit gave them the words. Jesus Christ used this man. And that day, that sermon that day, it was a testament to why Jesus Christ was Lord. That prophecy had declared it. That the mighty wonders and works that he had accomplished had shown it. That the very blood that flowed through his veins from the tribe of Judah, from the throne of David, gave him every right to that position. And Peter stood up with the other 11 and boldly declared that. No shrinking back. He was ready to show his love. He'd been caught. He knew his duty was to catch others also. What about you tonight? I want you to think about your own life. Have you ever been in the position that Peter has been in? Have you said or done things you shouldn't have said or done? Have you left undone things that you should have said or done? Have you shrunk back when you should have been bold? Our Lord's the same Lord that sat on that beach and prepared that meal and conversed with Peter in such a way as to bring his heart home. He'll do the same for us today. Do you realize in becoming a child of God, in repenting of sin in your life, confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, being buried in the water grave of baptism, do you realize in doing that, when you come forward from that grave, you're a child of God, and you have the privilege of being able to walk in the light and have Jesus' blood forgive you of sin. Tonight, do you need that? Tonight, if you've never obeyed the gospel, I want to encourage you to come. Tonight, if you're an unfaithful child of God and you need to be right with God this evening before you leave this place, I encourage you to do that. Won't you come right now as we stand and now we sing?